Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
You know, there have been a number of times in my life where I have been in awe of creation, where I've been absolutely blown away by what I am seeing or experiencing. The beauty or the power or the magnitude of what I saw left me speechless. I want to share a few instances with you. As a kid, our family would go to northern Wisconsin during the summer for family reunions. My aunt and uncle owned a cabin on a lake up there, and we would spend the days skiing and tubing and swimming. It was an absolute blast. But at night, my cousins and I, we would head down to the dock on the water, away from the lights of the cabin, and just simply look up at the starry night sky. And I remember being mesmerized by the sheer number of stars that we could see, how clearly we could see them. And we'd point out various star formations, and we would regularly see shooting stars go flying across the sky. And to this day, I'm captivated whenever I have a chance to stargaze. And then not long after moving to California, Aaron and I, we had some friends of ours who took us to Calaveras Big Trees State Park. Yo, big is an understatement. They are underselling that. Those trees are ginormous, absolutely massive. This is a picture of the first time I was ever there. And I just remember standing in front of these trees and just looking up like, yo, what? That is so huge. My brain had a hard time comprehending how God could make something or tree that big. They're not supposed to be that big. And every time I go there, I basically recreate this photo, right? And I'm just like, it's just so massive. It's awe-inspiring to me. I love Calaveras Big Trees. A number of years after that, we spent a few days at Yosemite National Park, and I'm not from California, so this was my first time in Yosemite, and it definitely lived up to the hype. There were so many incredible and awe-inspiring views. I mean, looking down the valley from tunnel view, and you have Bridal Veil Falls on your right, you have El Capitan on your left, and Half Dome near the end of the valley. It's just stunning. And then we made our way up to Glacier Point, where you can overlook Half Dome and see the valley below and all these waterfalls. And again, I'm just blown away standing up there and looking out at what God has made it. I wish I took this photo. I Googled it. All right. All things being real. But when I Googled it, there was a number of people who got married up there with that as their backdrop. And I'm like, y'all win. That is dope. Like, I don't know how you make that happen, but that was incredible. But perhaps the most awe-inspiring view for me at Yosemite is being at the base of El Capitan and just looking up. And I'm like, yo, that's a big rock, you know? That is 3,000 feet of just a rock right in front of you. And I was just captivated by that. Part of it was I was also dumbfounded that people would want to climb that. Like, yo, what kind of moron wants to do that? And I don't like heights, so I'm not about that at all. But it's just unbelievable. One summer, Aaron and I had the opportunity to travel to Alaska to visit a family from LifePoint who had moved there to be missionaries in a specific tourist town. And they had a daughter-in-law who also lived up there, and she worked at a whale-watching company. And so Aaron and I had the opportunity to go out on a whale-watching excursion, and the setting was amazing. You're out on this water. It's super still. You have snow-capped mountains surrounding the water, and then these massive whales are just emerging, sometimes feet from the boat we were in. And I just couldn't believe how big these animals were. Everybody on the boat, there's probably 75 or 100 of us, were just on the boat in absolute silence as we take in what's going on around us. Absolute silence, except for my daughter Piper, who was 1 year old at the time, and in this absolute silent moment, she lets out a wow. I mean, she even knew to be impressed by what God had created. It was an example of Psalm 8, verse 2, which says, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. But perhaps the most awe-inspiring experience I've had was when I was a kid and for the very first time stepped to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Growing up in Illinois, at first I thought, as we made this trip by car to Arizona, thinking, what are we doing, right? Like, I had this picture of my mind, the Grand Canyon. It's going to be basically a rectangle in the ground. We're going to see a trench. It's going to have smooth walls, a smooth bottom. And I was like, this is dumb. We're about to spend multiple days in the car to go see a trench. Yo, I was dead wrong, obviously. And I remember being a kid walking up to the edge and just being speechless, like, wow, man, God made that. Look at what he's done. And maybe you've been to one of the locations I've just mentioned, or you've had a similar experience somewhere else. Perhaps you stood in awe of the clear blue water in the Caribbean, or you've been speechless as the result of a view from the top of some mountain. Or it could be that you were blown away by all the vibrant colors of the Hawaiian sunset. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at a portion of Psalm 19, which is written by David. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there or navigate in your Bible apps to Psalm 19. As we're going to see in just a moment, the first half of this chapter is all about the glory of God being expressed through creation. Allow me to read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 for us. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. When Aaron and I take couples through premarital counseling, there is a section that covers faith and spirituality. And it allows the couple to express their individual beliefs as well as the similarities and differences when it comes to their theology and how they plan or hope to live out their beliefs as a married couple. Additionally, the section on spirituality also allows each person to express how or when they feel closest to God. For some people, they feel closest to God in the midst of a social setting, like a small group, where they can build community and experience accountability. Others feel close to God when they're able to serve and they strive to meet the needs of other people. For some, they feel closest to God when they're studying the Bible and growing in their understanding of who God is and his word. And then there are people who feel closest to God when they're outdoors, in the midst of creation. And the verses that we just read in Psalm 19 help to explain why this is true. Why so many people feel closer to God or connect with God in nature. And it could be a walk through John Muir Woods. It could be sitting on a beach in San Diego or Monterey or wading into the water at Lake Tahoe. But whatever the case, these individuals sense the presence of God. They connect with God in nature. Because, as David writes, the heavens declare his glory, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And of course, the created things are not themselves God, but they point to the one who created it all. And so, for many people, being in the midst of what he has created allows them to better connect with their creator. And I would imagine that some of you are here this morning, and for whatever reason, you're feeling distant from God. You're feeling disconnected from him. You're struggling to feel like he's journeying through life with you, that he truly is in your corner. And if that's where you're at today, I would encourage you to just simply get outside for a bit. Get outside for a bit. And sure, yeah, if you have the opportunity to get up to Lake Tahoe or get somewhere to a beach, by all means, go for it. But if not, no worries. Take a walk through your neighborhood. Get to a park. Drive down the Cosumnes River Preserve. Get somewhere where it's dark enough or where you can see the stars. Put yourself in the midst of creation. Be reminded of the fact that the heavens declare his glory and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. This is one of the most practical steps you can take to apply a message to your life. And if I'm being real, it's pretty easy. I'm telling you to go outside and look around, all right? As we study this passage, it's not only important to highlight that being in creation can help us connect with God. It's also important to note that creation is evidence of a creator. In other words, creation is telling us there is a God. There is a God. Check out what David writes in verses 2 through 4. Day after day, the heavens pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. You see, creation is this divine message to the whole earth. And this message is communicated with a massive megaphone. It's not a subtle whisper like, psst, God is real. God exists. No! This is a creation proclamation that is so bold, so loud, so in your face that you can't miss it. You can't miss it. Meaning each and every person has the opportunity to look around and see evidence of God, to hear his voice through creation. One commentator writes, there is no part of humanity, whatever the language, that has escaped the proclamation of the heavens about their creator. I jumped on Google and asked, well, how many languages are actively spoken in the world today? And it says something about 7,000 languages are actively spoken across the globe today. But creation needs no translator. In other words, creation is fluent in every language under the sun. Trivia side note for you, a little Elk Grove trivia. Did you guys know that there are over 100 different languages spoken in the Elk Grove Unified School District? 100 different languages spoken in Elk Grove Unified. That is incredible. Absolutely incredible. It's like a meeting of the United Nations every school day, right? I mean, that's wild. And for me personally, I absolutely love the diversity. Absolutely love the diversity that we have in our city, specifically that we have in Elk Grove Unified. I think it's incredible, amazing, that my kids get to be among so many people who don't necessarily look or think or dress or talk or believe like them. It's an incredible gift. It serves as a training ground for how to navigate the realities of life in the real world. And while they're still under my roof, I get to help them navigate those realities. So when my kids come to me and say, Dad, they don't believe like we do. This is what they think about God. Or they don't have an understanding of God like we do. Or they think this, they talk that way, they said this, they have these beliefs. I get to process that with them right now while they're in my house. So that when they leave my home, they are ready They are prepared, and they're not going to get smacked upside the head because they've gotten tastes along the way. My oldest daughter, she just went to Houseboats this past week, and what I, well, that's awesome. I got 6 years left. I got 6 years. Where she's living under my roof every single day. We live in California, it'll probably be more. But I got 6 years, right? I got 6 years for me to do my job. Not as a pastor, as her dad. Say, baby, no matter what, we're going to talk about it right now. And I'm going to help you understand. We're going to open up the Bible together, and we're going to see why you don't have to fear what's different. And you can stand on the truth of God's word wherever you go. Wherever you go. That's what I want for my kids. And what an amazing opportunity that God has given us here in our city to have that kind of exposure and to still be able to guide them while they're in our house. That part of the message was for free. We're talking about creation, communicating the message of God's existence and needing no translator to do so. And certainly this is true in our own community. Despite the languages spoken here in Oak Grove, through creation, God can communicate with all of us in the very same way. He can communicate with everyone in a way that we all understand. And really the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? In verses 4 through 6, David goes on to further emphasize the point that God has made his existence known to all of creation, absolutely everyone. He writes, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises on one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And you might read that and might, you know, start to wonder, what the heck is David talking about, right? Like, what is he talking about here? And certainly we need to understand some of the context in order to grasp these illustrations about the bridegroom and the champion. Talking about the bridegroom, one commentator writes, the triumphant sweep of the sun through the heavens displays the glory of God like a bridegroom who, dressed in his greatest finery and beaming with the joy of the occasion, leaves his pavilion. The public nature of such an occasion would involve the whole village population in the celebration, emphasizing the impossibility of missing the event, or by parallel, the revelation of God. Not to be present at such an occasion would require studied indifference or active enmity toward the family of the bridegroom. God, in his creation of the heavens and the sun, is making himself known to all on just such a scale of joy and glory. In other words, David is saying that the message of creation can not only be understood by everyone, but that creation takes place on such a massive and prominent scale, literally the sun passing over our heads every single day, that it's impossible for us not to take notice. And like the commentator says, you would have to actively ignore the bridegroom celebrations in order to miss it. And in the same way, humans would have to actively refuse to take note of the divine message of creation. The illustration of the champion communicates a similar message. Whether it's the undeniable skills and abilities of the champion while he or she competes, or the celebratory victory lap following the race, the champion cannot be ignored, just as the evidence of God in creation cannot be ignored. And David wraps up this section with a phrase that's easier for us to understand. Referring to the sun, he writes, nothing is hidden from its heat. The parallel is a bit more clear here. Just as nothing escapes the heat of the sun, No one can escape how creation points to God, the Creator. So we have to ask ourselves, are my eyes open to the evidence of God all around me? Am I open to the work that God is doing? Or do I have my head buried in the sand? Thankfully, God is gracious to us. Because even when we aren't listening to the divine message of creation or we fail to see how creation is evidence of a creator, he has provided other means for us to see and understand that God exists, that he is real. Besides creation, we'll come back to that in just a moment, there are numerous other arguments for the existence of God. Allow me to briefly share a few of the more well-known or popular arguments. See, the anthropological argument, or otherwise known as the moral argument, it begins from man's sense of right and wrong and of the need for justice to be done, and argues that there must be a God who is the source of right and wrong and who will someday mete out justice to all people. In other words, human beings were born with this innate sense of what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. It's why virtually everyone can agree that sharing is a good thing. And murder, along with being a Green Bay Packers fan, is an evil thing. And the moral argument says that this innate standard of right and wrong had to come from somewhere. It had to come from someone. And that source is God. The ontological argument begins with the idea of God, who is defined as being greater than which nothing can be imagined. So there is nothing greater than this concept of God. Nothing can be imagined that is greater or more significant than God. And then it argues that the characteristic of existence must belong to such a being, since it is greater to exist than not to exist. The cosmological argument considers the fact that every known thing in the universe has a cause. Therefore, it reasons the universe itself must also have a cause. And the cause of such a great universe can only be God. Another way to explain is that the universe's existence, it requires a first cause, which is often identified as God. And the argument suggests that everything has a cause, and tracing back these causes and again and go back and back and back, eventually it leads to a first uncaused cause, which is God. And then last but not least, the teleological argument focuses on the evidence of harmony and order and design in the universe and argues that its design gives evidence of an intelligent purpose. Since the universe appears to be designed with a purpose, there must be an intelligent and purposeful God who created it to function that way. A common illustration for the teleological argument goes like this. If you were to go for a walk on a beach and you found a wristwatch lying in the sand, the complex and purposeful design of the watch would lead you to believe that someone had to have intentionally created or designed the watch. There's no way that all of these separate components were floating out in the ocean and by chance, one day, all met up at the same time and constructed itself in just the right way so that it could form and control time and it fits on our wrist. Those individuals probably want to climb El Capitan, right? It just doesn't make sense. Now, just like complex objects have designers, the universe with its intricate laws and systems and purposeful design, it must also have a designer. And while these arguments for the existence of God are independent of Scripture, meaning they don't rely on biblical support, and as Christians, we should be grateful for that. And you might be like, well, why would I like the idea that these aren't necessarily supported by Scripture? Because so many people that you and I know who don't know and love Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior, the Bible is a non-starter. You bring the Bible to them, you're like, well, I don't believe that. What else you got? Right? They dismiss that. So trying to argue something from Scripture when they don't believe that the God is real or that the Bible is from God, that ain't gonna help you. They don't hold the same standards that we do. But God is so gracious to them because it's like, all right, no worries. I got all this over here that you still got to wrestle with. So what's your answer to that? And eventually, we hope and pray that God will soften their hearts so that they will see not only that there is a God, but that he loves them and wants to have a relationship with him. And yet, we do have biblical support still for the cosmological and teleological arguments, even in Psalm chapter 19. David writes about creation pointing back to the creator, the designer. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Therefore, we know, whether it's through creation itself or these arguments for the existence of God, that there is a creator. And we know that the creator is the God of the Bible. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you've already recognized this to be true. And so, again, how I want you to apply this message to your life is to simply take a look around when you're outside. Notice the big and the small, the simple and the complex of all that God has made, and allow that to cause you to praise and worship him. Unfortunately, the evidence found in creation and these arguments for the existence of God, it hasn't convinced everyone, though, has it? We all know people who simply don't believe. And Paul's letter to the church in Rome helps us to understand why that is. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, he writes this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." In this passage, Paul communicates a similar message as David in Psalm 19. Paul highlights the fact that God has revealed himself to us through creation. He says, what may be known about God is plain to them, to us, because God has made it plain to them. And not only that, Paul writes that God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen through what has been made. You see, in other words, God isn't playing a game of hide and seek with us. He's standing out in the open. He's picking up this megaphone and he's shouting, I'm right here. I'm right here. I want you to find me. I'm not trying to run and hide. I've been right here the whole time. And God has made himself so accessible and so obvious that Paul writes that men are without excuse for not seeing or acknowledging him. And I don't know about you, but this leads me to wonder, well, if God's existence and his presence is so obvious, then why doesn't everybody believe in God? Or at least acknowledge that there's some kind of designer? Thankfully, Paul answers this question for us as well. You see, instead of acknowledging God and submitting to him, Paul says that people have suppressed the truth by their wickedness. In Romans 1:21, he goes on to say, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, we fail to see or to listen to the divine message of creation or see the evidence of a creator because our sin, it gets in the way. Theologian Wayne Grudem writes, if our hearts and minds were not so blinded by sin, it would be impossible for us to look closely at a leaf from any tree and say, no one created this. It just happened. The beauty of a snowflake, the majestic power of a thunderstorm, the skill of a honeybee, the refreshing taste of cold water, the incredible abilities of the human hand, all these and 1,000 other aspects of creation simply could not have come into existence apart from the activity of an all-powerful and all-wise creator. Sadly, though, it's our sin that blinds us. It's what causes us to suppress the truth and turn a blind eye to the bridegroom and the champion as they pass us by. What ought to be obvious, it's not. One commentator writes, sin has damaged creation in such a way that people cannot find their way back to the Creator without God's special revelation of himself and his plan. In 2005, Tom Brady was interviewed on 60 Minutes. At the time, he was 27 years old, a 3-time Super Bowl champion for the New England Patriots. He had money, success, fame, and he had just been named the most eligible bachelor. In the eyes of many, this dude had it all. And yet, during the interview, Tom makes a surprising statement. Despite having it all, he says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and think there is something greater out there for me? I think, God, there's gotta be more than this. In other words, he's saying that there has to be more to life than money and power and fame and success. And the interview asks Tom, what's the answer? And tragically, he responds saying, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Despite saying the name of God seconds earlier, he doesn't recognize, he doesn't see that God is exactly the answer to his question. It's exactly who he's looking for to give his life meaning and purpose and significance beyond anything he could ever accomplish here on this earth. You see, like so many people, Tom is blinded by sin, unable to see and recognize that God has created everything with a specific plan and purpose in mind. He is yet to see that God is the designer, the one who loves us and made us to be in a relationship with him. And is that where you're at this morning? Are you suppressing the truth? Are you choosing to turn a blind eye to the bridegroom and the champion? Are you failing to acknowledge that God has created everything, including you, and he wants to have a relationship with you? You see, he's made his existence known to us through creation and through scripture. He's made it clear that he wants to have a relationship with every single person he's created. But he isn't going to force us to be in a relationship with him. We have to choose to put our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation so that we can be saved from the punishment of our sins, which is what prevented us from seeing God in the first place. You see, through creation, God has been trying to get your attention. And if that's where you're at this morning, through this message, he's knocking on the door of your heart once more. And so today, I want to give you the opportunity to not only acknowledge that all of creation points to God as the creator, but also to acknowledge your need for a savior. And if you're ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time, to no longer be blinded by your sin, that I invite you to repeat this prayer with me. Let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.